We continue to look at the book of Proverbs together. I'm going to read for us Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look this morning at chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. The words are up on the screen. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. This is God's word. So last week, we began looking together at the book of Proverbs, and we began exploring what the book of Proverbs teaches us about wisdom. And we said that there's really this one thing that is needed if you're not going to make a total mess of your life. One thing that's needed if you're going to live well and navigate the complexities of life in our world. And that one thing is what the Bible describes as wisdom. Wisdom is not something that Alexa, Google, or Siri can give you. It's something deeper that comes from God. Wisdom is becoming competent with regard to the complexities of life. It's being in touch with reality is one way to think about wisdom. People who are wise, let's say, in the area of finances are really in touch with the complexities of finances and how they work. People who are foolish in that area are quite the opposite. You see, wisdom is knowing about how things are in the world, how things work and how we are and how to make wise decisions, what to do about that knowledge. As we summarized last week, wisdom is knowing what the right thing to do is. And the 80% or more of life situations where the moral rules do not apply. Let's just stop and think about that for a minute some more. The majority of life decisions that we make on a daily basis are decisions in which the moral rules, whatever you think the moral rules are, they just don't apply. Often we find ourselves in situations where 3, 4, 5, even more options are before us. And they're all potentially good. And they're all equally moral. And yet the decisions we make will have profound consequences on our lives. Which one is the right one? Which one requires wisdom? We need to become wise. And this morning, what we want to do is to dig in a bit more into this question of, so how do we grow in wisdom? How do we become wise? How do we learn wisdom according to Proverbs? So let's jump in this morning. And the first thing that we learn in this passage is that wisdom is like a path that we walk down. Tim Keller is one who helped me see in this passage this insight, and it's helped me, and it's out of that knowledge from him that I share this morning, this point. Notice with me verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. And this is just one of hundreds of places in the Bible where this image is used of life as a path that we walk down. It's one of the dominant images in this book. Why do I say that that's helpful? To think of life as this path that we walk down. Well, think with me for a moment about walking down a path. Imagine one of the many beautiful dikes in our community, and you're out for a walk on the dike. How do you walk down the path? Well, It's a bit tedious to explain, but just bear with me. You walk down a path through these steady, repeated, mundane actions called steps that you take. One foot in front of the other. One step at a time. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Repeated, steady, mundane, even boring. And as long as you keep taking those steps over and over again, you eventually reach your destination. Now, it'd be far more exciting to do cartwheels down the dike or to somersault down the dike. But you likely wouldn't be able to keep that up very long. You see, it's the steady, repeated, mundane steps, one foot in front of the other, that'll eventually get you there. And it's a fitting image because if we stop and think about it, this is how life is. Life is like this. Who you become in life, the trajectory that your life takes is often the consequence of what you do with the little things in life, the little things every day, the little choices you make, those little attitudes towards circumstances in your life, the many decisions you make every day, the thoughts you entertain, the words that come out of your mouth, the steps that you take each and every day down the path of life, these over time are what shape you into the person that you become. You see, it's not just the dramatic or big decisions in life that shape who we become. It's the mundane, daily decisions, daily practices, daily habits that over a lifetime shape our character, shape who it is that we become. And wisdom, the book of Proverbs offers us, wisdom is a lot like that. If you're going to become wise, if you're going to walk down the path of life and grow in wisdom, you'll need to be very attentive to the daily steps that you take. You need to pay attention to the habits, the practices, the disciplines that you do each and every day. The left foot, right foot rhythm of your life. The things you repeat over and over again. And over time, as you take wise steps down the path of wisdom over time, you become more and more wise. Now, of course, the opposite perspective is offered in this book. If those daily habits, if those daily practices, if those decisions you make, those small decisions each and every day, if they are foolish, and over time you will become a fool. Keller draws, I think, a helpful contrast when he says wisdom is a path that we walk. It's not a door that we open. And there's a big difference, and let me try to explain it. If wisdom was like a door, then to become wise, the challenge would be to decide what's the right door. How can I find that door? And let me open that door, walk through the door, and boom, I'll become wise. As if there was some secret knowledge or some set of rules or principles to follow, or maybe a certain experience, something that I could take hold of and walk through, and then I would become wise. It's actually, when we stop and think about it, it's actually quite close to what many in our society long for. Just go into a chapter's bookstore or browse Amazon online, and you'll see plenty of techniques that are offered. 3 methods, 4 lessons, 7 habits. How to become successful, how to become confident, how to handle stress, how to overcome anxiety, how to retire early, how to find love that will last, how to improve your self-image. Shelves and shelves and pages how-tos, books, seminars, podcasts, TED Talks. We're inundated with technique, as if wisdom was some technique, like a door that you just needed to discover and open. And if you found the right door, then you'd become wise. But the perspective of the Bible, the perspective of the book of Proverbs, is that wisdom is much more like a path that you walk down. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Repeated, steady, mundane steps, one after another. Little choices made daily. Daily practices and habits that over time make you wise. Now this begs a huge question, of course. So what is the left foot, right foot steps to take down the path of wisdom. The rest of this chapter explores that, and I want to explore that with you together this morning. And there's really four things I want to highlight in this text, the part that we read this morning, four ways in which we walk down this path and we become wise as we make these things our habits. And the first one is there at the beginning. It's an invitation to keep the word of God in our hearts. Verse 1 puts it this way, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." And we're reminded, as we said last week, that the book of Proverbs, especially these opening chapters, is using this dominant image of these young men walking down the path of life. And these two ladies, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, calling out to them. And also this fatherly figure trying to instruct them. It's one of the metaphors used in the book. As we stop and reflect on it, it's important to pay attention to what verse 1 is telling us. You see, this word forget's a strong word. It's more than a simple slip of memory, which I'm really thankful for. Because as I get older, I don't know about you if you can identify, but that happens more often than I'd like to admit. But that's not what the word forget means. Here, it's rather an intentional neglect or an intentional diverting of your attention. In other words, you know you're doing it. You're choosing to do it. Right? It's not like, oh, I forgot to read my Bible. I forgot to attend worship the last number of weeks. As if you had some brief memory lapse. No, it's more like, I've got better things to do with my time. I've got more important things to attend to than opening this old book. And one of the steps of wisdom, we're told, is to not do that, to not forget, to not neglect God's word, but to repeatedly make it a habit, to pick it up, to ponder it, to wrestle with it, to pray through it, to argue with it, to reflect on it, to attend worship and hear it taught and preached, and maybe argue with what's taught and preached as well, but engage it is the invitation. Don't neglect it. And then the second stanza puts it more positively. So don't do that. Don't forget it. But the author goes on, keep my commandments in your heart. This word keep is another word that's strong. It's a word for protection. It's something you protect in order to cultivate. It can also be translated guard. It's a willful, deliberate act of seeking to protect something. And in protecting it, you cultivate its growth and development. Right? Think of those who live out in the country where there's deer that come and ravage your garden. If you're going to guard your garden so it can grow, what do? You protect it. You put up large fences they can't jump over. It's a step of giving continued attention to God's word. To guard God's word. To guard your time in God's word. To nurture the growth of God's word in your heart. That's why you got to guard it. To protect time in the word daily, habitually, over time. It's a step that will deeply grow you and form you to become wise. Will it happen instantaneously? No, it won't. But the book of Proverbs will make it very clear. There is no path to wisdom that shortcuts the word of God. You cannot become wise if you don't make it a habit to be in God's word. That's one of the steps, left foot, right foot, daily, habitually, in the word of God. Secondly, know the love and the faithfulness of God deeply. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them, we're told, around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And what does this mean? It's a striking verse here because the words that are used here in the Hebrew language are words that are exclusively used of God. This word for love is the word hesed. God's unfailing, never stopping, never giving up love. God's committed, loyal, covenantal love for his people. The repeated story of the Old Testament where God says, "You are my people. I'm your God. I'm committed to you. No matter what life brings, I'm committed. I will be loyal to you. And then to emphasize this, the word faithful, God's faithful, committed, loyal love for his people. And what does it mean to bind them around your neck, to write them on the tablet of your heart, to let them never leave you? Well, it means that it's simply not enough to know these things intellectually or to give assent to them, to say, yeah, I know. I've heard this before. I believe it's true. God's loving. God's faithful. I get it. No, that's not what's envisioned here by these images. It's something far more. If you want to become wise, you need to find ways, as Tim Keller puts it, to pound deeply into your heart every day. Pound it down that God's absolutely committed to you, that God would never leave you, that God would never forsake you, that God is loyal, God is unfailing in his love for you. Here's how he puts it. That is Keller. You have to pound it into your heart every day, to bind it on your heart. You have to remind yourself about it as you go about every day. That's what the text is saying. You have to find disciplines, prayer, worship, music, poetry, memorization. You have to find ways every day to make the commitment, love, and faithfulness of God real to your heart. You have to learn deep in your soul that he absolutely loves you and is for you. Do you know that? God is so committed to you. You pound that truth deep into your heart every day. It's easy to forget. It's easy to live as if it's not true. Now, why does that help you become wise? Why is this a step down the path of wisdom? Well, it's interesting. Proverbs, we'll see later when we get more into this book, it will point to an inner calm, a poise, a confidence that marks the life of people who are wise. Wise people have this confidence, this poise, this calmness. And how do wise people get that? One of the big ways you get it is by walking out this step. Daily, repeatedly, over and over and over again, pounding the love and the faithfulness of God deep, deep into your soul, into your heart, until you know that you know that you know the deep, deep love of God for you. No matter what life brings your way, that you are loved, you are delighted in, that you are a child of the King, and he is committed to you no matter what life brings your way. Friends, that is a step down the path of wisdom. We'll come back to that step later. A third step, to live radically dependent. It's a way of summarizing it. Notice verses 5-7 is what I have in mind here. A trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, there's a lot in these few verses. To trust in the Lord, this word trust that's used here, is to trust that God is the one who can guide your life down the right path. A believing that God can be trusted to do that, that God is a better leader of your life than you will ever be, that God's trustworthy. And notice the some things that are said about this trust. The wise learn to trust in God entirely, with all of your heart, we're told, holding nothing back. We'll come back to this image next week, but Proverbs speaks of heart. It speaks of the core of who we are. The place where our deepest motivations and desires come from. What guides our life in this core of who you are. With all of it, all that you are, trust God entirely. The wise also, notice, learn to trust God exclusively. Do not lean on your understanding. Trust the Lord instead. And notice, finally, the wise learn to trust God extensively. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Every area of your life, every circumstance you face, the knowledge of God is always relevant to wherever you find yourself. Go back to those decisions we've alluded to earlier. What are you going to do with your finances? Both on a daily basis and a long-term basis, the knowledge of God is absolutely relevant to that question. What are you doing with your relationships? What are you going to do with your work? What are you doing with your recreation? In all of your ways, acknowledge him. The knowledge of God is relevant to every area of our life, and especially, as we'll see in a few moments, the areas that we don't understand. It's a life of radical dependency. To depend radically on God, and it's fueled by this capacity to know your own limitations and weaknesses. Knowing, quite frankly, that it's dangerous to lean on your own understanding. That it's dangerous and so very easy to become wise in your own eyes. What does that look like? Well, if wisdom is being in touch with reality, if wisdom is knowing how the world really works, then one of the realities that's essential to be in touch with if you're going to become wise is yourself. Put it this way, to be wise, you need accurate self-knowledge. A clear, accurate picture of who you are, of your strengths and your limitations, of your passions and your weaknesses, of your character flaws, of your struggles and temptation with sin, of your foolishness. The irony of this book is that it's those who recognize that they're fools who in the end become wise. And those who think that they're wise in the end become the fool. You see, if you're not in touch with an accurate self-understanding of who you are, you will have a hard time making wise decisions. You'll be tempted to lean into your own understanding. You'll be tempted to think you are wise in your own eyes. As one commentator put it, the foolish person is the rugged individualist, which ironically is the person often our society highlights as the hero of the story. But it's the person who thinks they have it all figured out. The person who says, look, I don't need anybody's advice. I know. I know my mind. I know what's true. I know what I want. I know what the right thing to do is. I don't need anybody else to tell me. The book of Proverbs will lift up a person like that as the fool. You see, the wise know better. The wise know themselves more accurately. The wise know their limitations. The wise know that they need to trust in the Lord, not on their own understanding. And here's a huge implication of this. If we're going to take this step, if we're going to walk down this path of wisdom and become dependent people, we need community. We need people that are in our life that we give permission to speak into our life. Not just people who are observing. You know, have you ever done that? You kind of watch someone and the choices they make and you just shake your head. Huh, what an idiot. Maybe you don't say that out loud, but you think it. What a fool, right? Who would ever do that? We don't need people like that in your life. We probably have way too many of those people already. You need people who love you, who've given permission to speak into your life, people who've given permission to call out your character flaws. People that actually, and usually it's other people, not you, who can recognize what those character flaws are. You see, the wise realize they're dependent and they need help. They need other people to speak into their life. The wise seek out the counsel of others. This will be a dominant theme in this book. The wise have mentors in their life. The wise bounce off their thoughts and perspective off others, especially others of different perspectives, to check their bias, to check their assumptions. The wise walk humbly and dependent down the path of life, dependent on God, dependent on others. Do you walk out this step? Are you becoming wise? Are you living in community? It's an important question. And the final step I want to highlight is really where our passage ends, verses 11 and 12. It's probably one of the harder steps. It's a step of not allowing the troubles of life to make you bitter, to not despise the troubles of life. And there's one thing that's certain about the path of life that we all walk. Troubles. They go by different names. Difficulties, hardships, disappointments, suffering. They all come. They will come. And sometimes they flood in and they crash onto our lives, one wave after another, threatening to drown us. Sometimes they come less often, but they hit just as hard. And here's the perspective that we're offered here in this book. Wisdom can come. Doesn't mean it always does, but wisdom can come through the ways that we learn to navigate the troubles and hardships of life. Troubles that come into our life at so many different ways, at so many different times. I alluded to this earlier, but think of having a close friend and you've given them permission. And maybe you've walked this out in others' life or your own. I know I've done it both ways, but think of the pain of being confronted. Confronted by a close friend who sees the choices that you're making in your life. And they love you enough to step in and speak. To speak words. Yes, words of love, but because they're love, it's words of challenge. Someone who intervenes. Someone who doesn't just sit back and watch you make foolish choices and not love you enough to actually say something. Their confrontation is difficult. It's painful. You have to face things about yourself that you've been running away from, ways that you become wise in your own eyes. Yet in the midst of embracing that loving confrontation, wisdom can be learned. Often, of course, at a cost. Or think of the times wisdom comes by learning from your mistakes. How many of you, if I asked you to raise your hand, would say some of the best lessons I've learned in life was through my mistakes, through my failures, through the foolish decisions I made and the consequences I reaped, the times you fall on your face and have to get up again, brush yourself off, move forward, learn from your failures is the invitation to not become bitter in those moments, to even have the capacity to see the ways in which your character flaws contributed to the failures that you made, becoming more wise from the things that you learn in the process. And at other times, and this seems to be where the text is alluding to the most, the troubles seem to come from God. The disappointments, the hardships, the troubles. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes it seems that they are his way of trying to form us and shape us. Like a discipline from a loving father who wants what's best for us and who knows that some things are only learned through difficulty and struggle. And the step, see, because life is like this, the step that's envisioned here is embracing these troubles in our life. Wherever they come from, however they find their way into our lives, these aren't the questions asked in this text. But it's the step of honoring God in the midst of it. Of being open-handed to learn what at times can only be learned through hard things. And knowing that the hardships and troubles that come are not a sign. They're not a sign that somehow we are now outside of God's favor. They are not a sign that God is punishing us. God has punished his son for our mistakes and our sin. He will not take it out on us. Rather, it's offering us a different perspective. That our hardships can be a reminder that God is so committed, God's so committed, so loyal and faithful in his love. He's so committed to our good and to our growth that he sometimes uses hard things to grow us in wisdom and character. And so it's an invitation to keep our hearts soft to him, even when troubles find their way into our lives. And of course, that begs a huge question as we close this morning. How do we do that? How do we not resent and despise the hard things in life? How do we even become more wise through them? As we close, I want to ponder that question with you this morning. to be honest, it's a question I wish wasn't in the text. It's a question I'd rather not face right now. I think I'm still very much in process, trying really hard not to do this myself, if I'm honest with you this morning. I'm trying to walk this out. And it struck me as I was reflecting more and more on this passage that in order to walk this step, we need all the other steps too. You see, these steps, while I can distinguish them and talk about them to help us understand what God's saying here, but they're not separate. They're not distinct. They worked in tandem. They work together. So how in the world are we going to do this? Well, the only way I am learning how to do this is to remember what we said earlier, to pound the love and the faithfulness of God deep, deep into our hearts, to bind them around our neck so they never leave us and forsake us. Every day to find ways to remind our hearts that God is for us and not against us. That God is absolutely committed to you. That God is not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Even when it feels like he has, God is loyal and unfailing in his love for you. In the midst of hardships, you know, often we think we want certain things from God. God often doesn't give us what we think we need. And often we get stuck in this place where we think what we need is the answers to our questions. We need the big perspective of what God's up to, of why he's allowing the hardships and difficulties to come into our lives. And we can start to think that we desperately need to know these things. If only I knew why. If I only knew what he's up to, then I could get through this. Then I could not become bitter. And you see what's happening? We want a door to walk through. We want a door marked answers to my questions. If I just get through that door, then I'll be okay. But wisdom comes from walking down the path. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Walking while not knowing. Trusting while not understanding. Leaning not on my understanding. Not ever finding the door marked answers. But binding the love and the faithfulness of God around my neck, around your neck, writing them on the tablet of your heart, pounding them deep, deep into your soul so you can take the next step. And the step after that, over and over again, step after step. And we come back again to where we ended last week, the wisdom of God. Displayed primarily and preeminently at the cross. Jesus Christ, him crucified. How does that help? When we see the cross, we see the suffering of a God who enters into our troubles with us. Who goes to the cross, even though there's nothing whatsoever about Jesus' life that deserves what he got. He experienced the total rejection of all his friends. He experienced government-supported violence. He experienced betrayal, utter and complete disappointment. He experienced utter hopelessness. The wrath of the universe, the wrath of God came upon him. It all came down. He lost everything, even his own life. And he did that so that he might put an end to the evil and suffering in this world without destroying us in the process. We see the foolish wisdom of God, as Paul will put it. That God would suffer for us, but not just for us, but that God would suffer with us. And so when troubles come into our life, and they will, when walking the path is hard, when our hearts are tempted to become resentful and despise what God is doing, the cross reminds us that we never walk alone, but our champion, our Savior, has walked the hard path. And he continues to walk alongside of us, especially when the path gets hard. And look, it's not to sit us down on a rock and give us all the answers that we want. It's even better than that. It's commitment. A commitment of his faithful, loyal love. He will be with us in the midst of our hardships and troubles. He will be with us to remind our hearts of his love. Sometimes he'll pick up the hammer and pound that love into our hearts for us. And he will be with us until the day that he carries us into his presence and wipes every tear from our eyes and soothes every groan and ache of our souls. He will be with us so that we might learn too to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, again and again, the path of wisdom. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you that you've given us portions of scripture like the book of Proverbs. Because you know, God, that we desperately need wisdom. Sometimes we want to wish that there was just one right way and between good and bad, and just having the right moral rules would be enough. And yet life is far more complex than that. The brokenness of our own sin and our own hearts, our own foolishness and limitations, and the world around us make it exceedingly complex to face the realities of life and to know the right path to walk down. But thank you, God, that you didn't leave us alone to try to figure it out. But you gave us your word. You give us your spirit, who loves to take your word and bring it into our lives and our hearts to lead us and guide us by it. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that as we ponder these steps down the path of wisdom, that you would be the one to lighten our path. You would be the one to enliven our hearts. You would be the one who would draw us back again and again to your word, that we would guard that word. That you would be the one, Holy Spirit, to pound into our hearts the love and the faithfulness of God for us, especially in the times we don't understand what he's up to. That you would be the one, Holy Spirit, to make us wise to ourselves, to our desperate need to not trust our own understanding, to not become wise in our own eyes, but to trust in you, to lean on others, to live in community. That as we walk out these steps, we would be able to find a way down the path of life when troubles hit and hardships come. That we don't reject, that we don't despise them. But that even in those times, we would see you at work in us, making us more wise. Do this, God, we pray, for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom in this world, through weak, foolish vessels like us. God, to you be glory, we pray. Amen.